Over to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. Amen. And we're going to read verses 28 and 29. That was our memory work as well. And Brother Neil also gave you a memory verse as well. And both of those are accounted for. Amen. So let's make sure we get those done. Everybody got Romans 8, 28 and 29. All right. So we're going to read those two verses. We'll say the reference. Then we will read the verses and then say the reference at the end. Here we go. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Father, speak to our hearts now as we get into the Sunday school lesson. Help us, Lord, to see and to know and understand what these verses deal with in our lives. And help us to be a Romans 8, 28 type of people. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Encourage our hearts and instruct our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. All right. Well, Romans 8, 28 and 29. Let me give you a definition here real quick before we get started. All right. In verse number 29, 28 already talks about knowing that all things work together for good. So God is working everything in our lives for good, and we'll kind of quantify that here shortly. But then when you come down to 29, he tells you why we can say that everything that happens in your life and in my life works for good. It says, for whom he did foreknow. We talked about last week the word foreknow. The word foreknow means to know beforehand or to foresee. There is a thought out there and a school of thought from religious people that God predestinates some people to go to hell and he predestinates some people to go to heaven. That is false. That is false.
Yes, it is.
God does not predestinate anyone to go to hell. Okay. And why do I say that? Because this word predestinate there is talking about God's foreknowledge, or he knew beforehand. So in other words, he knows beforehand what choice you will make for heaven or for hell. Everybody got that? So the word predestinate there, foreknow means he already knew beforehand. Then the word predestinate means this is something that God is going to do and determined to do. Okay? So everybody got that? Okay, so when you look at these two words there in your text there, for whom he did foreknow, you can say he knew beforehand or he foresaw. He also did predestinate. That means to determine beforehand or to predetermine. Okay, to be conformed to the image of his son. Conform means to be fashioned like. So in other words, it means this. The people that God already knew would be saved, he determined that they would be made more like Jesus Christ. Okay? Everybody got that? Yeah, sure. I'm getting some foggy looks out there. Some looks like, I don't know. Now, is God omniscient?
Yes.
Means he knows everything.
Yes.
So if God is omniscient, he knows everything, don't you think he knows who's going to get saved? Okay? And don't you know that he knows who's going to reject him? And so with that knowledge, he says, now those that are going to receive me and not reject me, I have already determined that when they get saved, I've got a process called Romans 8, 28 that I'm going to put them through to make them become more like Jesus Christ. Okay, does that make sense? Notice I says again, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Notice the caveat here. To them that love God, to them who are what? The called, according to his purpose, he called them, for whom he did foreknow. So the people that he already knew beforehand that would choose him, he also, in addition to them choosing him, he predestined or predetermined that they would be conformed or fashioned like Jesus Christ, his son. Okay? So we're square on that. Okay? So I don't want anybody to leave out of here and say, well, God, they condemned me to hell. No. By the way, if you break a traffic law speed limit and you saw the sign, whose fault is it, yours or the cops?
Yours.
Do you know people try to blame that on the cop?
Yes, they do, Pastor. They do.
Well, if you hadn't been sitting there, you wouldn't have caught me.
What?
It matters not whether I'm sitting there or not. Did you break the speed limit? Then stop your foolishness. Well, my kids were screaming in my ear. And that's my problem as a cop.
Oh, boy.
My radar didn't have any screaming in my ear except for that, woo! So the fact of the matter is, if you do something beforehand, you can't blame the consequence on God. God already knows what you're going to do, and he has already put a circle around it and said, these folks will get saved, these folks will not get saved. Because I'm God, I already know that. And these that do get saved, I've got a process, and I'm going to stream them through called the All Things of Life to make them more like Jesus Christ, because I've already predetermined that that's the process to conform them, because I already foreknew that they would get saved. Okay?
Yes, sir, Pastor.
Make sense?
Yes, sir.
All right. Just trying to make sure we understand that. So people saying, well, there's some people destined to go to hell. No, they're not destined to go to hell. Everybody's got a free choice. What does the Bible say? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Whosoever means anybody.
That's right.
So when you look at Romans 8, 28 and 29, the all things for your good is coming through verse 28 and 29. We gave some definitions last time on those verses, so I'm not going to go back over that. And the overview we went over as well, so I'm not going to go back over that. But let me give you this here. Again, I said in chapter 8, anything that you want to memorize out of there is free game and fair game, all right? And as we went over the overview last week, let me give you some of the background, the context, because we covered the entire chapter last time. But verses 1 through 11 deal with walking in the Spirit. Notice verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who do what? Walk not after the flesh, but after what? After the Spirit. So he said, no, you're not going to be condemned for walking in the Spirit. Amen. By the way, will you be condemned for walking in the flesh? It's a condemnation in and of itself. Amen. So verses 1 through 11 deal with walking in the Spirit. Verses 12 through 17 deal with the leading of the Spirit. Notice verse number 14. For as many as are led by the what? Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. By the way, unsaved people cannot be led by the Spirit of God on a continual basis because he does not indwell them. Now, they can be convicted by him, but they're not going to be led by him, which means he's in front and he's saying, follow me, and they follow in obedience. That's not going to happen. And so the leading of the Spirit is talked about in those verses. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then verses 18 through 30 deal with us suffering in the Spirit. Suffering in the Spirit. Notice verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What is Paul talking about here? He's gone on to say that you and I got to walk in the Spirit. There's a leading of the Spirit. But as we walk in the Spirit or led in the Spirit, we're going to suffer in the Spirit.
Yes, sir, we are, Pastor. We
it's going to happen.
Yes, sir.
It's going to happen. How many of y'all like to suffer?
Oh, I don't like to suffer.
So you know why God has to put us through it.
Yes, sir.
If there are two doors and said suffering and non-suffering, which door would you go through? I'm going through the non-suffering door.
I'm going through the non-suffering myself.
I don't think many people in their right mind would go, a suffering room. Yeah, I want to go in that room.
Oh, boy.
The peace room. Yeah, I want to go in that room. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, Pastor. Oh, yeah.
The tribulation room. Non-tribulation room. That's me. The trial room. That's for Brother Hall. What am I saying? When it comes down to you and I having to suffer, we are not going to volunteer to suffer. None of us are going to volunteer. Kelly, volunteer to suffer?
Yeah.
By the way, Kelly's air conditioner went out.
Oh, no.
He's suffering right now.
Whoa.
That's suffering. I had a flat tire yesterday, and it was 100 degrees. And I had to get under the car to get the spare tire. I was suffering. And so no one willingly puts up to sign up for that. So verse 18 says, I reckon that sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. In other words, he's saying, when it comes down to you and I suffering, it's nothing compared to eternity. How long was I outside under the car? All of 20 minutes. How long was I changing the tire yesterday? All of 30 minutes, 45 minutes. It wouldn't have been that long, Brother Hall, but I had some OJT to teach my sons on how to change the next flat. So when it's 100, Daddy doesn't have to get out in 100 degree weather. I'll get under the shade tree and say, boys, get it. So they had OJT yesterday, so it took a little bit longer than it could have. But on the next time, I expect something. What do you expect, preacher? I reckon that the sufferings of that present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed next time I have a flat. Because I'm going to get my little Coke or soda and sit back and say, okay, boys, change that tire. Y'all know what to do. And what's going to happen? I had to suffer then.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
But boy, it's going to be good next time.
Praise the Lord.
Especially when I get older. Amen. All right, so I had to suffer for a little bit. All right, let's go down a little bit further here. Notice verse number 28. So he says, we're going to have to suffer. But then verse 28, he lets you know the whole reason behind it. And we know. That what? How many things? All things. All these things work together for what? Good. It's beneficial to you. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He says, so as a result of this suffering that we're talking about, that's not worthy to be compared, all the things that God puts you through is going to make you better. It's for your good. Then he lets you know in verse 29 why. For whom he did foreknow, those of you who got saved, he already knew beforehand, before you made your choice, that you would make your choice. He did predestinate, or he predetermined to be conformed to the image of his son. So that's why he takes you through the all things. And that's what Paul is talking about down throughout this chapter. And by the time you get down to verses 31 through 39, he's talking about overcoming and conquering in the spirit. Notice verse 31. What shall we say then to these things?
Yeah.
If God be what? For us. Who can be against us?
Yes,
in other words, you and God's majority. You are always on the winning side with God. Amen. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anybody else does. You are always on the winning side.
Yes, sir.
And so you and God equals a majority. So verse 31, overcoming and conquering in the spirit. Then verse 37, notice what he says. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. He lists several things that could go wrong in your life and my life in verses 34, 35, and 36. And he says, and even if those things happen to you, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Did he leave anything out? Pretty much capsulized everything that could be against you and that could be against me. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So chapter number 8, he lets you know that there are some blessings waiting ahead, but there are also some burdens waiting ahead. But the end result is that God is on your side. And you have nothing to fear because it's going to work out for good. You just have to go through the all things.
Amen.
Amen. Now, if you're like me, I like the menu Christianity. I'll take a portion of peace, a portion of love. I'll forego the long suffering. I'll forego the patience and the tribulation. I'll forego that. I don't want that today.
Yeah.
I want the prosperity. I'll take that. And can I have a slice of benevolence? Yeah, and for dessert, I'll have some everlasting peace. Well, sir, can we give you an appetizer of suffering? No. I don't want any of that. We'll give that to Carl. No appetizers for me.
Amen.
That's the menu Christianity. By the way, there is no such thing. You can make believe that there is.
Oh, yeah.
And that's why God hasn't put you and I through the all things.
Yes.
We have to go through it because God knows, left to ourselves, we would have the menu Christianity.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. And so looking at this, that's where we're at right now. Last week, we started off with the ABCs that they list here. But let me let you fill in your book here real quick. Roman numeral one is his people. His people. His people. It's important to realize that this verse, Romans 8, 28 and 29, is meant for God's children, for those that are saved or born again. Roman numeral one is his people. Now, if you're his people, then obviously, A, is this verse is not for who? The unsaved. This verse is not for the unsaved. So that's A. This verse is not for the unsaved. Amen. So when you look at this verse is not for the unsaved, you and I, let me ask you this question. Why is this verse not for the unsaved? Why is it not for the unsaved? Why can't we apply Romans 8:28 to unsaved people? Exactly. And that is exactly the point. How are you going to tell them that all things in your life are working for good when they're going to go to hell? That's not good. That's not good at all. Well, you know, I know you're suffering right now, but it's going to get better in the end. No, it's actually going to get worse in the end. So that's a false sense of comfort, a false sense of security. So you can't give Romans 8:28 to someone that's unsaved and try to comfort them with that verse. Notice they give you a verse of scripture down there. A verse, Matthew 6:24. Brother Hall, read that. No, the Matthew 26:24. I'm sorry. Did all things work together for good for Judas? No. Jesus said, as a matter of fact, it was probably better for him not to be born.
Yes, sir,
Pastor. Wow. So you can't tell Judas Iscariot, well, yeah, you betrayed Jesus, but it's going to be okay. All things work together for good. You learned a good lesson in that. No. What did he do? He went out and hung himself. He committed suicide. And because he was not born again, he was not saved, he went straight to hell. The Bible says that in numerous occasions, Jesus told them flat out, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is the devil. He told them to their faces. And can you imagine them looking at each other? Peter, it must be Peter. You loud mouth anyway. James and John, it must be them. The sons of thunder, it must be them. Doubting Thomas, we know you doubting from the beginning. Nathaniel, it was you. You criticize people all the time. Philip, maybe it's you. Bartholomew. Maybe it's the rest of y'all, because y'all ain't do nothing for Jesus anyway. Y'all don't even have a book in the Bible. Hey, can you imagine the accusations that went out when Jesus said, one of you is the devil? How do you think Judas felt about that? How do you think Judas felt being one of the 12? One of you is the devil. Judas probably thinking, I don't know what he's talking about. It ain't me. I'm just going to try to sell you for some money. Hey, believe it or not, I honestly don't believe Judas thought he was doing anything so bad. I honestly believe that. I honestly believe that Judas thought, well, you know, he's the son of God, and if he can do these miracles, surely if the soldiers come around him, he can just say, whop, and they'll just fall down. I'll get my money, and I'll say, I tried to deliver him to you. Y'all missed out. Hey. When they came in the Gospel of John, he said, whom seek you? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. What happened? They fell backwards and fell down. And Judas probably says, going just like I planned. They can't bag Jesus. I've seen this man walk on water. I've seen this man do this. I've seen this man. They can't bag him. They stood up, came back. Whom seek ye? He said, I told you who I am. If you want me, take me, let them go. And that's exactly what they did. And Judas probably said, wait, this is not going as I planned. But he loved money more than he loved God. And he sold himself to the devil instead of receiving Christ. And so you can't apply that verse, Romans 8:28, to an unsaved person. The only thing you can give them is the gospel of Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the only thing you can give the unsaved. You can't tell them, well, all things are going to work together for good. That'd be a lie, because you don't know that. So this verse is for his people, God's children, for those who are saved. You cannot use this. This verse is not for the unsaved. Why? The end for them is not good, ultimately, unless they get saved. All things didn't work together for good for Judas, and neither will it work together for good for anyone that is not saved. By the way, that's why we get saved, so that it can be good for us. Amen. Matthew 7:21-23 gives a warning. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth what? The will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Brother Neil, for you and I, that would be probably fellow preachers and lay people and teachers that are trying to teach the word of God. Many are going to say, hey, we prophesied in thy name. We told people about you. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So this verse is not for the unsaved, because their destiny is not good. When you come down to B, this verse is for the saved. Praise God. Praise God. So if you've trusted Christ, this verse is for the saved. So in your book there, this verse is for the saved. We talked about the word in there, predestinate. It is for the saved, for whom he did foreknow. He did predestinate. Let me read to you what it says here in the book. It says the word used here is predestinate, or God's foreknowledge of who would trust in him. Now, parents, don't you sometimes know what choices your children will make? You go up there, and if I tell Joshua, Josh, you got a choice between broccoli and hot dog, I already know what choice he's going to make. Now, he may shock me and say broccoli. Then he'll say, ah, psych. But I know he's going to choose the hot dog because he doesn't like broccoli. Now, if he chooses the hot dog, he gets the hot dog. If he chooses the broccoli, he gets the broccoli. God already knows what we're going to choose. It says down there, predestination is not about the unbeliever. God does not predetermine which people are going to hell. He foreknew whether or not you would receive or reject his son. And based upon your free will and his foreknowledge, he has predestined you to be conformed to his son. Put it like this. When I was born, February 28, 1963, it was already predetermined or predestined or foreknown of God that February 3rd, 1991, I would get saved and accept Christ. He already knew that. And so all the things and the events that took me up to February 3rd, 1991, he orchestrated for a reason to get me to February 3rd, 1991 to make that decision. Because he already knew I was going to make that decision. Does that make sense? And now that I made that decision after February 3rd, 1991, every decision afterwards that I make, God is designing it to make me to be conformed to Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, down to the flat happening yesterday? Down to the flat happening yesterday. What kind of flat happening yesterday, how can that help me out? How can having a flat yesterday help me out? Help me teach my sons. That's something good. What else can it teach me? How can I help you? Patience. Here we go. What do you say, Brother Kelly? Appreciate you got four tires. We took the car over to the big old tires because the flat happened around the corner here. And I said, let's go over to EG's. And so how do you think we got to EG's? You know, looking across at EG's from Big O doesn't look far. But when you got to go all the way down to the light and go all the way across those three lanes of high traffic and then go all the way back over there, it seemed like it was an eternity. I said, hey, boys, how does it feel to walk for a change? We don't like walking. I said, you see how spoiled y'all are? I said, you see how spoiled you are? I said, we got air conditioning in that car. Brother Kelly doesn't have air conditioning. I said, see how spoiled y'all are? They said, we don't like this. I said, make you appreciate the car more often. And when I tell you to clean it, I won't have no gunk from you. Because we could put it on four flats. So it could teach me something. So everything that happens from February 3rd, 1991 up until today is helping me to become conformed more to the image of Christ. Because it says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. How does he do that? All things work together for good. So going down here, God does not predetermine somebody to go to hell. They make that choice themselves. His foreknowledge, he knew whether or not they would receive or reject his son. Based upon their free will and his foreknowledge, he predestined us to be conformed to his son after that happens. By the way, knowing the decisions you'll make, God in his sovereignty plans each event in your life according to his perfect will. Don't you love a God like that? He already knows what you, by the way, what works for me won't work for Brother Kelly. God knows I couldn't take not having no air conditioning right now. But he knows Brother Kelly can take that. Brother Teddy shaking his head. God knows that Brother Hall can handle working Border Patrol. I couldn't handle that. I couldn't handle that. I would not be the patient one like Brother Hall. But God knows what he needs. God knows every situation that you're going through and is perfectly designed for you. Don't you love God? He thinks enough about you to be personal enough to say, this is designed especially for you, David. This situation that I have you in with your coworkers and with your family and with your job and with your car and with, this is all, nobody else, David, that's you. Wow, that's why we say, Lord, why can't I have what they have? Because you're not them. You're not them. God knows what you can take, and he made sure it was tailored for you. Why? He's trying to conform you and I to the image of his son. And what does it take? All things. All things. And he predetermines every trial, every test, every season you and I will go through. He plans them for the purpose of conforming you and I to the image of his son. Let's just talk about all things for a minute here. Now, how many know what goes into chocolate chip cookies? I mean, y'all like chocolate chip cookies. What are some of the ingredients that go in chocolate chip cookies besides chocolate? Flour, sugar, eggs. You say, Miss Dawson? Vanilla flavoring, butter, oil. Some people put cinnamon in it. Some people nutmeg. Would you ever put inside that? I know we put salt in there, but would you ever put black pepper in your chocolate chip cookies? How about red pepper? No. Why not? Unless you want spicy. How about chili peppers in your chocolate chip cookies? Nobody wants to put chocolate chip and chili peppers? La cucaracha? No chili peppers? Nachos? Jalapenos, I mean. But wouldn't that spice your cookie up? When we think of chocolate chip cookies, we think of the normal, brown sugar, maybe sugar, a little bit of salt, flour, oil, vanilla flavoring, some chocolate chips, you stir it up, put it in the oven. We wouldn't think about putting those other ingredients in there. Don't you know that when God looks at your life, he knows exactly what ingredients to put in there to make all things? What's one of the most bizarre recipes that you ever heard of that you can remember that actually tastes good? Bizarre, but you say, man, that tastes good. What is that? Being pregnant test? Oh, being pregnant. Okay, you. And I was in heaven. My wife craved EG, so I was in heaven. You craving again, honey? Got the car already started up. What you want? Because I know what I'm getting. Hey, honey, I think I want easy. Yeah, I got it. On the car. All right, y'all know the order. What you want, honey? Hey, I was just as pregnant as she was. But what's the most bizarre recipe you can think of that actually tastes good? Sweet and sour chicken, what's in it? Vinegar with sugar? And it tastes good? Amen, amen. How many of y'all drink vinegar by itself? Unless it's, you know, for one of those little diet things. What are you going to say, bro? Now, the chitlins in itself is the bizarre ingredient. Amen. How many in their right mind are going to eat hog guts? You know what hogs eat? I mean, the intestines is actually worse than the hot dogs. I mean, I thought hot dogs were bad, but you, when you look at the pig and what he eats, and did anybody go to Pima County Fair this year? Did you see the big hog that they had out there? Looked like he's about the size of the pew. He was huge. Wasn't he big? He was big. He was probably about half of the pew. I kid you not. He looked like he was about that big. And I thought, how in the world does he even stand up? Of course, when I saw him, he was laying down. But can you imagine eating hog guts? But my mother, she put in some onions and some garlic and a little bit of vinegar to cut that smell. And man, cut up a whole bunch of other bell peppers and throw in there. And man, it tastes good. That tastes good. You say, I would never eat something like that. My wife, she makes smoothies, and sometimes I don't like beets. And as soon as I saw the beets out there to go into the smoothie, I thought. The kids were around, so she said, honey, you want some? I said, sure, I'll take a little. Yeah, you got to be that way by our kids. And then she put the beets in there and put the other stuff in there, and it was red, and I thought, this is going to be awful. And it tastes good. Bizarre ingredients, and I thought, I don't like beets, but I like that smoothie. What happened? It was all the other things that she put in there that canceled out that beet taste. I couldn't even taste the beet. If I could, I probably would have said, dag. What am I saying? There are certain times when God's going to put some bizarre ingredients in your life in the all things, and you're not going to like it. But in the end result, all things are going to work together for good. You'll be able to look back and say, man, I'm so glad I had that flat on that Saturday when it was 100 degrees, because now I can't do anything and my sons know how to change a flat. Amen. Amen. Say, preacher, were you thinking that spiritual yesterday when it happened? No. I wish I was. But I was thinking about my morning message, and so that kind of helped me through it. Amen. So when you look at this, this verse is for his people. All things do work together for good. It's not for the unsaved. Their ending is not good, and neither do they know what it is. But it is for the saved, and God has orchestrated all things to go into your life specifically designed for you and nobody else. And all the things that happen, you may have a husband or a wife, and the things that happen to you may happen to your spouse as well. But guess what? God didn't make any mistakes. He knew the things that's happening to your spouse are going to affect you. He knew the things happening to your children are going to affect you. He knew those things that are happening to your boss would affect you and your coworkers would affect you. He knew that beforehand. That's why he allowed it to happen to you. Why? To get you to become more like Christ. But I would encourage you, it's not for the unsaved. If you've never trusted Christ, you need to trust Christ. You need to call on Jesus Christ to save you if you've never done that. Because at the end of your life, it could end up like Judas Iscariot if you're not saved. And God wants to make sure that all things do work together for good to them that love God. He wants your life to be like that chocolate chip cookie at the end. Tastes good. He wants your life to be like that green smoothie my wife made, which is a misnomer because it wasn't green, it was red. But it was a smoothie.
Yes, sir.
Green smoothie girl calls them all green smoothies. Amen. Hey, what am I talking about? His people. It's not for the unsaved. It is for the saved. We're going to pick up with those ABCs next week that we talked about going down through there. And I'll give you A. A was attitude of hope. How can Romans 8:28 give us an attitude of hope? Because we know it's going to work out for good. Amen. And we'll talk about that next week. Let me give you a memory verse here. Your memory verse is going to be Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1 is going to be the meditation for next week. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that is going to be our memory verse for next week. So you come back with that one next week. Amen. And we're going to trust God to work in our midst. One thing I want to leave you with is just recognize that God has tailored everything in your life, all things, to work for your good. If you're saved, if you're not saved, he wants you to get saved. But if you're not saved, he wants you to know that he has you in mind. Personally, he's thinking about you. And nothing happens to you by accident. It didn't just slip God's mind. He sees everything that happens to you. And he's wanting it to work out for your good. He's wanting you to acknowledge that and understand that and be spiritual enough to thank God for all things. Even though we may not like him, the Bible still says in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God. Amen. Remember, next door, the refreshments need to stay next door. All colored liquids stay over there. Water in the auditorium only, and then make sure all food stay in the auditorium as well. Romans 8:1 is your memory verse for next week. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. God, help us with the all things of God, Lord, to recognize even when things appear bad to us, when things appear tragic to us, when things appear to be, Lord, not designed for us, to recognize all things work together for good. Lord, I'm so thankful that, Lord, you have orchestrated our lives already. You preordained these things because you knew what our choices would be. You want us to be more like Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us today as we are allowing you to conform us to be more like Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us. Bless down the refreshments next door. Encourage our hearts, Lord, as we prepare for the next hour. And then the baptism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Romans 8:1 of your verse, you are dismissed.